Psalm 32. We're in our summer in the Psalms as we look, take a break from Hebrews and look at some Psalms. And this Psalm starts by saying it's a maskil of David. You're probably like, what does that mean? A maskil of David. Well, it's a song. It's a petition psalm that was a psalm of instruction. So David is trying to teach us something today. And what he's trying to teach us is a little different than Psalm 51. If you know Psalm 51, it says very clearly that that psalm is written when David had his sin with Bathsheba. It's a very specific psalm for a specific situation of how he experienced God's love and forgiveness and grace in that specific moment. But this psalm is a little different because this psalm wants to teach us not a specific moment, but a rhythm of confession, a rhythm of repentance, that we as God's people might know the joy of the lavish love and forgiveness of God. So that's what we read here in Psalm 32. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Let's pray once again. Father, we ask that you help us, that you would help needy people today, Lord, beggars today, sinners who need to have their eyes turned away from their sins, to confess their sins, to ask for forgiveness and find the joy of forgiveness in Jesus, to experience the lavish love and grace that we could never deserve, that, Lord, we ill deserve, but, Lord, you love us and give it to us in Christ. So, Lord, teach us about confession. And, Lord, help us not just hear about, but experience your forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus, our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Well, we all face troubles all around us. Troubles come at us at so many different directions. We face trouble at work and when times are really hard. We face trouble sometimes at home, and home can feel like a war zone, maybe even on Sunday morning in the minivan on the way to church. We face troubles from late relationships. Maybe we're facing a struggling marriage or a broken friendship, or there's so many troubles all around us, from sickness to anxiety to finances to parenting to storm damage. There's so many troubles all around us. And as we saw last week, we have to, in the midst of these troubles, learn to cry out to the Lord. And trust the Lord again and again and again. We must learn to cry out to the Lord and trust Him in the midst of the mess. But what if the troubles, what if the greatest troubles are not outside of us? What if the greatest trouble is inside of us? What if the greatest trouble is not some enemy out there somewhere, but what if the greatest trouble is found within our own heart? I remember Alistair Begg on a video years ago was asked by an interview that they asked him, "Hey, you've been pastoring for 40 years. What is the hardest part of your ministry?" And Alistair Begg said, "Well, that's easy. I am. I'm the hardest part of my ministry." And that's so true. The greatest trouble in my life, the greatest trouble in my ministry, the greatest trouble in my marriage, the greatest trouble in any of my relationship is my sin. It's true for you too. The greatest trouble in your life, the greatest enemy that you have to face, the greatest battle you have is your own sin. And the world's gospel lies to us, because the world's gospel tells us that the greatest trouble you'll ever face is out there, but the solution is found in here. Isn't that what the world tells you? When really the true gospel is that the greatest trouble is found within our hearts and the solution is found outside of you. The solution is found looking unto Jesus. Listen, the greatest trouble you'll ever face in your life is your sin against a holy God. This means the greatest need you will ever have is to be forgiven of that sin. And that must also mean that the greatest happiness, the greatest joy that you will ever experience in this life and for eternity is being forgiven. It's the greatest joy. It's to be forgiven before a holy God. And that's what this psalm is all about. David's trying to teach us. He's trying to show us. He is trying to invite every single one of us into the joy of forgiveness. The psalm begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and who, in whose spirit there is no deceit." It's the first time that the Psalms have returned to this theme of blessedness since Psalm 1 that we read at the beginning of the service. Remember, the Psalms begin, Psalm 1 begins with the blessing of those. You are truly blessed when you delight in God's law. When you meditate on it day and night, all the time, when your heart is on God's word. Well, David returns to that theme here once again. And this time he says, "Blessed are those who are forgiven." This is what this psalm is saying. The happiest people in the world are forgiven people. That's true. The happiest people in the world are forgiven people. And he shows us that contrast between this greatest need and the solution we have in Christ, just in these first two verses. He tells us the greatest need in three different words, these three vivid, dark, ugly descriptions of your sin. Did you notice them in the first three verses? He calls them, He calls your sins transgressions. It's a picture of crossing a boundary. So it's a picture of rebellion against God's law. And he also calls them sins, which is a picture of missing a mark. It's God has a holy standard here, and you come underneath it, you miss that mark. And he also calls them iniquity, which is a word that even goes even deeper. It's a darkness, a depravity of your heart deep down. It's who you are. It's your nature outside of Christ. Not overly encouraging, right? Not very flattering to think about how ugly your sin is before God. But listen, David paints an even more beautiful, more glorious, more joyous, and inviting picture of what God does with your sin in Jesus. Because he says all your boundary-breaking transgressions, every time you broke the law, can be forgiven completely in Jesus. All your sin, all you falling short of God's glorious and perfect standard can be covered completely in Jesus. All your iniquities that run deep, they can no longer be counted against you. Instead of your sin on your record, you can be counted perfectly righteous in Christ. I know that sounds too good to be true, right? When you know how great your sin is, and that all that can be covered and forgiven and no longer counted against you. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, how could this happen to me, a sinner? Well, would you love to know? That's why I'm here, to tell you how that can happen to you. How can you leave here today going from the misery of your sin to experiencing the joy of forgiveness? How can you come in here feeling deeply troubled, burdened by the weight of your sin, but you leave here relieved, unburdened in forgiveness? Let me just say, it's really simple. It's really easy. All you have to do is just ask Jesus for it. That's how simple it is. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. And David wants to teach every single one of us today, whether you're an unbeliever, first time at church, first time to walk in the doors, or you've been here thousands of times, he's wanting to teach you the joy of forgiveness and how you can return to that joy again and again and again. The first thing he shows us is the misery of unconfessed sin. He begins by describing just how uncomfortable and painful and the misery of unconfessed sin. Look at verse 3. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This is what happens when you keep silent. When you don't confess your sin, when you try to hide your sin. David says, "I was miserable." It literally, did you notice? It affected everything. Like mind, body, soul. He says, "My bones were hurting." Right? He says, "I was groaning all day long." Like maybe nobody around me noticed it. Nobody at work, nobody really noticed. But inside, I was a mess. My sin, he said, felt like I was stranded in Death Valley. Like the heat of, of summer. That's the hottest place on earth, by the way, like 135 degree temperature. So don't whine this week when it gets hot. 135 degrees. He says, that's what it feels like when there's no relief in sight in my silence of my sin. And for some reason, we like to tell ourselves, if I hide my sin, it'll be better for everyone. Right? We somehow believe there will be more joy for me and there'll be more joy for others if no one sees my sin. When in reality, there's no joy in hiding sin. There's only misery hiding sin. And it spreads like wildfire, like cancer in your home. That's why I can spend a Saturday at home being silent and frustrated and irritable. I'm not the only one in here. But the truth is, you can't hide your sin anyway. There's no such thing as hiding your sin from God. God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. He knows everything. And he's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere all the time. You're not hiding anything from God. That's why David uses this language. Did you hear it? Your hand was heavy upon me. What is that? That's the heaviness of God's holiness. When we understand God's holiness, our sin starts to be smothering. It's suffocating because we finally see and we finally feel our sinfulness, even our unworthiness before a holy God. Selah, it says next, which usually is probably unspoken, but I wanted you to hear it because it's a musical term telling the choir, telling the singers to stop. It's time to pause. It's time to ponder and meditate on what God has just said to you. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, why do I feel so miserable right now? Why do I feel so spiritually dry all the time? Why is my marriage struggling? Why do relationships seem so distant? Why does my life feel like a desert? Well, God's word would say maybe it's because you're silent. Maybe it's because you're holding on to your sin. You're keeping your sin to yourself. You're hiding your sin from God and others. And maybe, just maybe, the misery you're feeling is due to a lack of confession. I know it's 100%, 100% true of my life. Whenever I'm hiding my sin from my wife, from my gospel group, from brothers and sisters in church who love me, even from my God, it never increases my joy. Never. Never increases my joy. It only increases my misery. Listen to what Peter says in his second sermon after Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 3. This is really good. He says this, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You hear what he's saying? He says there's a direct correlation between repentance and refreshment. So that must mean that there is a direct correlation between hiding and hurting. There has to be a direct correlation between unconfessed sin and misery, right? And so what if by the power of the Spirit we were convinced right now? What if we were convinced from now on that hiding my sin will only lead to misery? Imagine the fruit of that in your life. If I hide my sin, it is postponing joy And it's choosing to stay where I'm at in misery. And what if your heart was equally convinced with everything in you that confession will lead to joy? If I were just to choose confession, it might be painful for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. That's why we see the misery of unconfessed sin. But second thing we see is the honesty of confession. Now, just look at how simple the solution to all our sin. Think about that. It's so simple, even for the greatest sinner. Even for the greatest sinner. Listen, it doesn't matter how big you think your sin is today. Listen to this. It's the same medication for everyone's sin sickness in here. Think about that. It's the same medication prescribed to every sinner in here today, no matter the sin. And what is it? To be honest before God. To be honest before God. Look at what he says in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's the same three words that he used in the first two verses. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions every time I committed cosmic treason against the holy God and rebelled against him. I confessed all my iniquity. I admitted that I was wrong. We probably just need to pause here right now and just think about what confession is not, so we're not confused. What is confession not? Well, confession is not making excuses. There is never a good reason for you to sin against the holy God. So it's not trying to bring excuses to the Lord. Confession is also not confessing someone else's sin, blaming someone else. We can be good at that, right? Telling God what he needs to hear about somebody else. Actually, it's being honest with God about you. Third thing, confession is not beating yourself up. God won't love you more the more you shame yourself before him. The more you beat yourself, spiritually flog yourself before him, he won't love you anymore. Confession's also not justifying yourself. You're not going to, I know we think we're our best defense attorneys, but you'll never convince God that you're a really good guy. That I'm really deep down a really good person. Luke Bryan told me in a country song. And confession is not half-truths about your sin. Like, God doesn't need an edited version of your rebellion against him. And listen, finally, confession is not telling God something that he doesn't already know. It's never breaking news when you come to God to confess. You're not surprising him. So what is confession? Well, this is it. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin and asking him for forgiveness. Again, you're not telling God about your sin. The Holy Spirit is telling you about your sin. The Holy Spirit is exposing by his power in your life the ugliness of your sin, and you're responding, "Yes, Lord, I agree with that." That's why the misery and the discomfort and the pain that you experience is actually a gift of grace, because it should drive you to confession. It should drive you to Jesus. So really practically, this is how it works. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry in your life. And he shines that floodlight into your heart, exposing your sin. And the Holy Spirit points out to you, you are prideful. And confession says, yes, Lord, I'm prideful. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you are lustful. And confession agrees, yes, Lord, I am lustful. The Holy Spirit exposes, you're so jealous of her. And confession agrees, yes, Lord, I'm consumed with jealousy. And the Holy Spirit in his kindness saying, you're so selfish. And you confess and say, yes, Lord, I am selfish. Let me ask you, what is the Holy Spirit exposing in your heart right now? Like if he's shining the light, floodlight into your heart, what is it that he sees and you see right now? Is it lovelessness, bitterness, self-righteousness, envy? What is it? And the more honest and open you are, the more you own your sin that he already knows, the more joy and freedom you get to experience in Jesus. And the more you hide your sins, the more half-truths, half-hearted truths that your confessions are, the less freedom you get to experience in Jesus. Listen, everything in your heart right now that believes the best about you wants to say, just keep lying, keep hiding. Your deceitful heart says, if people in this room really knew the real me, they wouldn't love me. Your heart says, if I was really honest with my spouse, if I was really honest with a brother or sister at church, even with God, he would want nothing to do with me. Brother and sister, don't listen to your heart. Listen to the Lord. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you just confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive it all and cleanse you and cover you in his righteousness. I mean, look at this very passage. Listen to what God does every time without fail when you're honest to him about your sin. Verse 5 says this, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's true for everybody that confesses their sin right there. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the word Selah again, right? We need to pause to think about what that verse just said. That verse just said, a sin confessed is a sin forgiven. 100% of the time. Every single time, a sin confessed is a sin forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus knew every sin before you did it, and he died for you. And he knows every sin before you say it, and he still loves you. So gospel community then, if we want to build a church that's honest like this, gospel community is where you can be really honest. And you can be really known, and no one's going to leave. You're going to be really loved. What if we strive to make Christ Fellowship the safest place to be honest? The safest church to be honest, because I know that I'm going to be given more and more Jesus. It's the honesty of confession. Finally, we see the safety of confession. Again, Christ Fellowship, I want our hearts to be so convinced just how safe and just how simple it is to confess our sins. Just how safe it is to come to Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time that you may be found. Surely in the rush of waters they shall not reach me. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Notice that what makes someone godly is not that they never sin. What makes someone godly is that they always confess. Did you hear that? He says, let the godly bring a prayer, bring a confession to the Lord. They always confess. They always repent. It's not godly to hide your sins. It's not godly to hide behind self-righteousness. It's godly to confess your sins to Jesus. So the invitation for all of us is to offer up a prayer, what's it say? At the time when you may be found. At the time when God may be found. You know what this passage is saying? God is available. Sinner, listen, God has an opening for you. Any sin, any sinner, at any second, God is waiting to receive your confession. You don't have to wait for the Lord's Supper. You don't have to wait till you get home later. You don't have to wait to clean yourself up so you could be more acceptable. You don't have to wait till you're ready. God's word says that He's ready. He's more ready to receive you right now than you're ready to come to Him. Isn't that good news that He is more ready to receive you with open arms than you're even ready to confess? You can be honest about your sin this very second, and Jesus will say what He said so many times in the Gospels. Son, your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Forgiven. Confess your sins unto the Lord right now, and He will respond with, you are forgiven. Paul Tripp says, confession of sin isn't a prelude to judgment. Ooh, that's good. Confession of sin isn't a prelude to judgment. Confession of sin is the entrance into the grace of God's forgiveness. See, when we believe that confession leads to judgment, we will hide our sin. We will try to hide behind self-righteousness and look better. We'll try anything but bringing our sin to God. Because it just doesn't feel safe. If after this comes judgment, then I don't want to do it. But when we believe that confession leads to forgiveness, will come without hesitation. When our heart believes that grace is waiting for us at the throne of grace, we will come close without any hesitation. When we confess our sins and repent of our sins, the Lord will hide our hearts in Jesus. He will take your heart and hide it in Jesus. All your sins completely forgiven, and you now covered completely in the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Like totally forgiven and yet completely covered in Christ's righteousness. I read a story the other day by Jerry Bridges. He said he was talking to a guy who did landscaping, and he said this guy always came home and he was filthy, he was dirty, he's unclean. And he said he didn't understand the gospel. He didn't understand all that we've been given in Jesus. So Jerry Bridges said to him, well, when you get home and it's time to eat dinner, he said, why don't you just take a shower and then put your old clothes on, the clothes you were working in. Why don't you just put those back on? He said, well, I can't do that. That's filthy. I would never do that. Why would I do that? He said, well, instead of that, why don't you just not take a shower and put new clothes on? Can't do that. My body's unclean. I'm filthy. No, he said, I gotta make myself clean, and then I get it covered in new clothes, clean clothes. And that's exactly the picture of the gospel, that we are forgiven completely of all our sins. We are clean in Christ, and yet we're covered perfectly in his righteousness. So confession this morning is for anyone who doesn't want to hide your sin, but who wants to hide in Jesus. This is now the reality for those who confess their sins and rest in Jesus. Verse 7 says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He says, Selah again, one last time. See, there's no such thing as hiding your sin, but there is such thing as hiding in Jesus. The safest place in the world is in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, what keeps you from confessing your sin this morning? What keeps you from being brutally honest with God about your sin? What keeps you from running to Jesus, a refuge from all your troubles, a refuge from yourself? This is really the invitation for the rest of the psalm. David is inviting us into the joy, into the forgiveness, into happiness in Jesus. He's learned the misery of unconfessed sin and the joy of forgiveness, and he wants us to know it. He's saying, Christ Fellowship, you don't have to hide your sins anymore. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to try to earn God's love. Don't be like a horse or mule that's so stubborn that has to be led by a bit or bridle. Learn the joy of confession. Learn the invitation of confession. Draw near to Jesus and find forgiveness of all your sins and be covered in his righteousness. Next time you sin, you don't have to run away. You can run to your refuge. You can run to Jesus. The most miserable people in the world are those who are unforgiven, or those who believe the lie that they're not forgiven. But the happiest people are those who are forgiven in Jesus. The happiest people are those who are forgiven in Jesus. The happiest people are those who are forgiven in Jesus today. That's what he says in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You know, one of the things that I dislike the most, dislike greatly, I feel like I can't say hate at church, but I dislike it a lot, is the summer when it gets suffocating. You know what I'm talking about? Like smothering, like get me to a shade tree, the AC, turn the car on. I'm suffocating. And one way I love to find relief from the unbearable heat is jumping in the coldest swimming pool you can find, or the coldest river, right? And I love going underwater and being fully submerged in the water, surrounded completely by water. I love the way it feels when not a part of my body, not a millimeter of my body is untouched by water, but I'm fully surrounded. Well, this is the reality of the forgiven Christian. You're fully surrounded by the steadfast love of God. It might not feel this way, but every inch of your soul is covered, surrounded by His love. That's your reality in Christ. There's not one inch untouched. You are right now forgiven. You are righteous. You are loved. Maybe that seems too simple, too easy for you this morning. I just confess my sins, and I get forgiveness, I get righteousness. It just seems too easy. But what seems so easy to you was so costly to Jesus. Forgiveness is always most costly to the one forgiving. And Jesus chose to take all your sin, to take the burden and the weight of your sin, to take God's wrath that you deserved so that you could be forgiven. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For our sake He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So at the cross, Jesus didn't hide your sins. He didn't just expose your sins for all to see, which He did that. But He bore all your sins. He absorbed the wrath for all your sins in your place. Yes, it is easy and free and simple for you to confess. But it's not cheap grace. It is costly grace because of what Jesus did to save you. So you could be forgiven. So you could be righteous forever. So you could find in Him your hiding place. So brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, which means if you are forgiven right now, if you are completely righteous, covered in the righteousness of Christ, if you are surrounded by His love, well, there's only one thing left to do. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The Bible just called you righteous. Righteous, called you upright, not because of anything that you have done, but completely because of what Jesus has done. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice today and every day, oh righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And if you haven't confessed your sins, what are you waiting for? Your Savior is waiting for you just to be honest about your sins so He can be lavish with His grace and His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us turn our eyes upon Jesus in this moment. That, Lord, we would not hide our sin or keep our sin to ourselves or try to be silent, but that You would help us in this very moment be honest about our sins. confess our sins, our iniquities, our transgression before you, a holy God who already sees them. And that, Lord, in doing this, Lord, we would find the lavish grace of Jesus, the steadfast love that surrounds us, the forgiveness that is full and free and forever in our Savior. So, Lord, I pray for every single person in here that we would not be fooled, that we can hide our sins, but, Lord, we would run to hide in Jesus. Would you do that right where you're seated right now? Would you confess your sins to the Lord? Would you be honest for the first time in a long time? That you might experience forgiveness in Jesus. Lord, help us know the reality, not just know about, but experience. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Lord, you do this for your glory and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name.